John chapter 4. After 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went up to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This is now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Amen. Some see this section as a literary device called an inclusio. We go from the wedding at Cana and Jesus' first sign to the healing of the nobleman's son and the second sign. And John lists those two sort of as bookends. But it's not a typical inclusio. If you're familiar with that form at all, generally there you have something said, like it happens in the Psalms a lot, and then rephrased later. But what is in between is a development of that. And we don't have that kind of development in between these two things, but I think rather a progression of conversations. You know, Jesus with Nicodemus, Jesus with the Samaritan woman, now Jesus with this particular royal official of some sort. And so John is listening to those, but it certainly does seem like a unit. That's why we're ending here rather than trying to move a little bit into chapter 5. Lord willing, we'll do that in a couple of weeks. So it certainly is that we see him back in the same place that he was for the first sign, and John lists the second sign. Jesus has done other signs. John lists these two. And you know there are seven signs in the book of John in particular. He said, "I write these things so that you may believe." And to support that belief, he gives the seven signs, but now he stops numbering them. So now we're on our own to number them from here out. He did the first, he did the second, and then leaves the numbering to us. Now this passage, as we back up to 43, starts with a problem. And it's not a really a problem of the text so much as it's a problem of how do we understand John telling us that Jesus said a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown or his homeland. The word is capable of a number of translations, but certainly it has to do with the place he's from. And then he goes to the place he's from, Galilee, and he says, and the Galileans welcomed him. Now, some people say, see, this is one of those contradictions in the Bible. John says one thing and then says another. Now, if you think it's a contradiction, you must kind of think John is pretty stupid that he could say one thing and instantly contradict it. And so some say, no, John wasn't stupid. Clearly, John was a great writer in here. So some scribe somewhere down the line was stupid and put this in where it didn't belong. John said the Galileans welcomed him, and for some reason, somebody along the line stuck in this thing about that. I don't think that's what happened. I think John is putting these two things together. Those who believe in the integrity of this passage try to then understand it, and there have been different ways. Some would say, well, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a town of Judea. Remember when Joseph and Mary go up to be registered and so on. So Jesus' birth comes about, and we all know Bethlehem, and we sing Little Town of Bethlehem and all that. Well, Bethlehem was in Judea. And so he's leaving Judea, going back to Galilee. So he's referring to Judea as his place, as his hometown or his home country. But yet Jesus is never identified as a Judean. He is identified as a Galilean. And he grew up in Nazareth of Galilee. And so that explanation doesn't really seem to fit the case at all. It's neat. It's satisfying. But I think it's wrong. So what are we left with? Well, I think we're left with an introduction to this passage, a very important introduction to this passage. John does say that the Galileans welcomed him, but I think he saw and he realized something superficial about that welcome. And using the case of the nobleman that comes to Jesus seeking help, he sort of spells out what the problem was. And so we'll find out, I think, what the problem was. I think it's a brilliant introduction and gives us what comes next. The Puritans, Matthew Henry in particular, many of the Puritans used to say, often when you're trying to understand a Bible passage, it's the key hangs at the door. And I think that's the case with this. The key to understanding the passage is right there at the beginning of the passage. And then the rest of it develops this idea. So how does it do that? What does it do specifically? Well, it says Jesus goes into Cana in Galilee, possibly some of it because some of his disciples lived there, possibly has family there, whatever. But he goes back to Cana as he returns to Galilee. There, word spreads that Jesus is back in Galilee. And so some, as they say, knew what he did in Jerusalem, that many of them were there. Remember that people come to Jerusalem for the great festivals and then return back to their villages. And so they know what Jesus has done, so they welcome him. They're excited that he's there. But word goes down to Capernaum. It's about 20 miles away and mostly downhill. So I talk about down. And it's royal official of some kind. We don't know exactly what it was. It's just a someone connected in some form to royalty, which certainly would mean that he's a man of some importance, and most likely a man of some wealth. Those connected with the royal administration generally were fairly wealthy people, and also seen as very important people, you know, not unlike today. So he hears that Jesus is up there in Cana of Galilee, and he has a son who is deathly ill. And actually seems to believe that if he goes and gets Jesus to come, that Jesus will be able to change this situation, to take the fever away, to restore his son to health. And so he goes. And you can see the concern that he has, that he goes himself. Apparently goes hurriedly up to Cana. And it's a quite a journey, 20 miles, a long way to go. And it's, I say, mostly up hills. But so he gets there. And he gets in to see Jesus. And then I think an absolute marvelous thing happens that we too often miss. I think, and that's Jesus. And notice so often in this, like with the Samaritan woman, with Nicodemus, and certainly with this man, has like a laser-like focus for someone that needs his attention. You know, it says they all walk, so there's a crowd around. There's the disciples, and there's all kinds of people trying to see Jesus. Maybe he'll do a miracle, you know, and we'd like to see that. You know, village life is pretty dull. You know, they might have heard the story. Well, the last time he was here, he took water and turned it into wine. It was good wine. A lot of us were there. We had it. It was, wow, he really made the good stuff. And so what's he going to do now? So the crowd would be around and they want to see him. But this man comes with a need, and you see Jesus focused on him. Focused on him. He gives people individual attention and focus on them as if there's no one else in the world. Maybe you know people that can do this. Remember one time, I always tell you all these great things about RC. Let me tell you one not so good thing. Not to dishonor his memory, he's one of the greatest men I've ever known, you know that, and I go on about it all the time. But one time, I was at a conference, and RC was there, and someone was saying, did you ever notice that often when you're talking to him, he's kind of looking over your shoulder? And I said, that's because he's looking for who else is here that he needs to talk to. And usually it's who is more important that I need to talk to. And I do say that was a weakness that I experienced. Even great men have their weaknesses. You know, heck, even I have a couple weaknesses. But I think that was, but I mean, you can understand it. It was, you know, it had to fund a large organization, had, you know, dozens and dozens and dozens of people dependent for their income on him and the funding of the organization. So he did look at those things. But anyway, that's apparently what Jesus didn't do. And Dr. Gerstner was the absolute opposite of that. If you came to Dr. Gerstner, even in the midst of a crowd, and you asked him a question, those piercing eyes of his were focused on you as if there was no one else in the world at that moment. And I think that's how Jesus was. We see these encounters that he sees people, and he looks at them, and he hears them, and he communicates to them. And I just think it's one of the many marvelous things about our Lord that's easy just to skip over. And we forget that there had to be a jostling crowd, everyone wanting his attention, and he's focused on this one man and his need. And so the man says his need, my son is ill, he's going to die, please come and do something about this situation. Please come and remedy this situation. And Jesus says, people just won't believe unless you see the signs. So it seems very disparaging, doesn't it? Very discouraging. And yet, it's what's going on. Right? He wants a miracle worker. He doesn't really want a savior. He wants him to save his son, but what he wants is a miracle worker. And what are the people celebrating all around? They saw the things that he did in Jerusalem, the things that by and large John pays no attention to, but they saw those things, and so they're waiting for some miracles. They want to see something inspiring. Something different, something new. So Jesus doesn't seem to have a lot of use for that kind of faith. And he says it apparently to the man, but he means it to the crowd. And notice the man persists. And he's not rebuffed. He doesn't seem to feel particularly rebuked. He doesn't feel rejected. But he stays there. Sort of much like the woman who asks for the crumbs that fall from the table. Jesus had a way of sort of pulling people to him when it seems like he's pushing them away. Right, we read the passage and say, what tone did he have? And who was he talking to? And why would he say such a thing? And where's his compassion? And yet this man doesn't go away. He stays there. And he says, are you going to come with me or what? Basically. And Jesus says, go your way. Your son will live. And then John says this amazing and wonderful thing. And he believed the word of Jesus. And he believed the word of Jesus. And so he's moved from just, I need help, I want a miracle, to, I believe what you are saying. I trust in what you're saying. And the trust was so strong that he begins to go home. And apparently not in as much of a hurry as he got there, but on the way he meets his servants who are coming to find him to give him the good news that his son is better, doing well. And he said, when did this happen? I said, yesterday. And he knows, you mean about the time I was talking to Jesus, and he told me my son would live. And so he goes home. He goes home and believes. And John says, and all his household. So, what do we have there? I would say we see the sort of signs and wonders faith that Jesus doesn't have a lot of regard for. It's the kind of faith that springs up and wilts very quickly when he uses the parable of the sower. We have encountered it earlier in John, which is why I do think it's important to sort of see the earlier and the later passages in this. If you just flip back, if you have your Bibles, and just flip back a couple of pages, back to chapter 2, where this kind of section started, the wedding in Cana in Galilee, and then Jesus goes and cleanses the temple. But what's the end of chapter 2? Now when he was in Jerusalem, at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Wow, there's good news, huh? Jesus in Jerusalem, at the festival, and many, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. But, Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what is in man. Jesus knows superficial faith when he sees it. And that's what he was seeing. And now we're back to that. They welcomed him because they saw the signs. They were the kind of people to whom he did not entrust himself. And so a man comes and sounds like one of those people, one who believes simply because of the signs. It has that very, very low level, very superficial, very, very artificial, very prone to change kind of faith. So Jesus needs to find out if that's true or not. Is that you? I know that's most of these people who are welcoming me, not honoring me as Savior, but welcoming me for the show. Are you one of those people? And so he says, you won't believe unless you see the signs. And yet the man is still standing there, still looking at Jesus, still looking to Jesus, and says, I really need you to come heal my son. And Jesus says, go. Your son will live. And now he believes not because of the show, but because of Jesus' word. And so we see a deeper faith. And as he goes on his way, he meets his servants, and they tell him about that. And he has a deeper faith, and a faith that he goes home and spreads the word about Jesus throughout his household. So just as we saw in Samaria, Jesus has this conversation with a woman. She asks, sir, give me this water. And Jesus first convicts her, go call your husband. I have no husband. Right you are. And then he leads her to the water. I believe he gives her the water, and immediately she goes and starts telling others about Jesus. And they come, they ask him to stay, and he agrees to stay. They ask, and they get what they ask for. And they believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That lofty title shows a deep understanding and a profound faith. And then he says, let's go to Galilee. And they think, wow, if that happened in Samaria, we can't wait to see what's going to happen in Galilee. He says, it's just prophet's not without honor except in his hometown. You're going to see very superficial faith. They're the faith that believes because of signs and wonders. You know, there's still parts of the church that talk about signs and wonders and think that's an essential part of Christianity. It's a building block. It's what's going to bring people in and keep people in. The signs and wonders. Jesus doesn't have a lot of regard for signs and wonders. He has regard for people that cling to his word, that believe his word, that act upon his word, that go and spread his word. We are living in difficult times, in desperate times. And I fully understand if we want to see signs and wonders poured out from heaven. But if that's the basis of our faith, we're in a lot of trouble. What we need to believe is Jesus' word. Trust in the word of God. Cling to the word of God. Swallow the word of God. Let it have free course in us that we might truly follow Jesus. Not just follow the appearance of things. Truly follow the Lord. That's the kind of faith that Jesus looks for. That's the kind of worship that we've been using for a call to worship. That's what I think ties this whole passage from his first sign to his second sign together. It's about the nature of true faith, true trust in Jesus, the faith and trust that we must have, particularly in times like this. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and your word that we can know is true and solid and sound, and marks out for us the paths of wisdom and of righteousness, but give us wisdom to seek and to follow. Help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus as he is presented in the Word of God, so that we might follow faithfully a Savior who has proven again and again to be so faithful to us. Guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.